Well, thank you, Mr. Tuck, Mr. Kennedy. Appreciate it. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see all of you. It's in the air. We can see that the feast is, we're in the midst of the festival season, and you can sense a vibe. A lot of people are going to be leaving here pretty soon, actually to travel throughout the globe, whether it's to Italy, whether it's to California, whether it's anywhere in between. But the feast is here, and we've already experienced the Feast of Trumpets this past week, and now we are going to, this coming Wednesday, partake in the Day of Atonement. And, you know, it's amazing because every year we go through it, and every year we're reminded, we learn, we think, we're reminded of things that, yeah, I forgot about that. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, that's really good to hear. And we feel refreshed. And, you know, when you think about the Feast of Trumpets and, you know, Rosh Hashanah and how that it is so, it could be viewed negatively in the sense that, you know, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. But we're looking beyond that. We're looking to God's return and Jesus Christ's return and the power and the glory, and not only the power and the glory, but the emphasis on His goodness, on His goodness that we get to partake of. No longer will we have to worry about the things that are happening now these days that are plague us, absolutely plague us. We won't have to think about all of the politics and all of the wars and rumors of wars and those things that can get you down. You know, we have to live life that we're not waiting to die. We can control what we can control. Our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, our way of thinking. Think on these things. When you go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, and I'll read it to you. Philippians 4, a very familiar scripture. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace, brethren, not the woe is me or wow, look at that. How can this get any worse? No, we're here to understand that there's brighter days coming. Brighter days are coming. And we have to live those brighter days now. In our hearts, in our minds, in our understanding, knowing that, hey, this is going to transition into the world tomorrow. And verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Why? Because it puts you in a mind frame that God can work with you. And you see how God wants to be a part of your life. The title of today's message was Anticipating the Oneness. And I won't go into all of the aspects of atonement. But our calling, this special calling, you, what's your name? You have the opportunity to be a part of God's family, to serve, to grow, to give, to love. It's powerful. It's not something that you anticipate fright. You don't live your lives in fear and doubt. It's powerful to know who's on your side. It's powerful to know that the same power that you have that created this whole universe exists inside of you. That Holy Spirit was, you were given access to it. When you went into that watery grave, you were given access to God's Holy Spirit. And it's within you to do the things that He wants you to do. Because as the Day of Atonement approaches, When the last trumpet is sounded and the dead in Christ shall rise in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, we will have that opportunity to become spirit beings. And as it says in Revelations 20 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more." Gone. Gone. What we're seeing around the globe right now, we have the opportunity to fix that. No longer shall this way of life, which isn't real, and I say that because we will be following real leadership. Our vision won't be cloaked anymore in darkness. We will have the opportunity to be with our Savior, helping him as kings and priests, as it says in Revelation 5:10. See, we have to realize the greatness of God. And sometimes we lose that aspect of it because the world and Satan, he wants to confine our minds onto the things that matter to him, not to God. And let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Too close to move forward? All right, here we go. All right. Revelation 45 and verse 5. It says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you through the, and you have known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none else beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. Powerful, loving, caring, understanding, full of mercy, full of wisdom. And he wants you to be the same. He's here for you in every aspect. Going on, let's go over to go back one chapter in verse 44, and let's go to verse 6. It says, "Thus says the Eternal, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. As who as I shall call and shall declare and set it in order for me, since I established an ancient people, and the things that are coming and that shall come to pass, let them declare. Fear you not, neither be afraid, nor have I declared unto you of old and showed it. Are you my witness? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no rock. I know not any." Brethren, we have to understand. Okay. We have to understand that all of the peripheral outside activity besides serving God and doing his will, it's going to happen. It's been happening for thousands of years. But it doesn't change the fact of who you are, what you are to become, and why you're to do what you're supposed to do. See, what we're dealing with, who we're dealing with, is greatness unmeasured. It's that full realization when we come to understand, I don't have anything to fear. When Jesus Christ said at the end, the adversary comes, but he has nothing in me, nothing. He can't beat me. He can't run faster than me. He can't climb higher than me. He can't do anything because I'm more powerful with God the Father. That is our Savior. God is unmeasured in mercy and love. a willingness to sacrifice all so that you have the opportunity to be a part of his family. Jesus gave all. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He cast out demons, even brought the dead back to life. His willingness to dial back his greatness, to be made a little lower than the angels, as you can read over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And I'll read it to you. And it says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hand. And you did put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Everything is under our Savior's control. We're just waiting. Going on, it says in verse 9, but we behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because the suffering of death crowned him with glory and honor, that by grace of God, by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. You think about it. Jesus Christ was a man, yet and still he called on memories from before time existed. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And let's go over to John chapter 8 and verse 56. When Jesus again was confronted by the religious authorities. And it says in John chapter 8 and verse 56, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said unto him, you're not even 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, they took up stones. Who were they dealing with? Who were they dealing with? And yet and still they couldn't see it. You know, Jesus Christ, think about how much he had to dial back his understanding and what he could show mankind to that time period. He never pulled out a cell phone. He didn't invent a car. He could have made an airplane. All of this was already in his brain. He's already seen it. But he kept himself to the existence of the period of the time that he was in. See, we think in our vanity now, in the 21st century, oh man, we've got all these technological advances. Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ, when you think about it, when he fed the 5,000, do you realize how much meat that was? Each fish would have had to weigh 1,250 pounds when you do the calculations of 6 ounces per person, plus all the women and children that aren't accounted for. 5,000 people. But out of a few fish and a few loaves, he came up with that. See, that's more than what any scientist can do right now, because he manifested. He showed technological wonders that we still don't know. That's our Savior. That's the one who came and lived so that we can live, so that we can understand, so that we can be a part of him and be a part of the oneness of the God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. Think about it. When he went to the throne, he told Mary, don't touch me, because I haven't ascended to my Father yet. But he was back later that day. How fast was he moving? Brethren, there's so many examples. Defying gravity, walking on water, being able to view the spirit realm. We're talking about true greatness. And he allowed himself to be destroyed at the time. Why? So you, what's your name? Who are you? so you could be a part of his family. So as we come to this mental clarity of who we are, what we are to do, and what's already been done. See, untold ages have passed to get to this time period. And all of this is built to this crescendo of our existence. And there's times in the future that we see that was written out. We don't know how much more. We know that it's going to continue to go on. There is no equal to God. So who we are, we're God's servants, trusting, obeying. When society around us tells us there is no God, why are you believing in this old fashioned? Why are you going to church? Especially, come on, everybody goes to church on Sunday. Why are you sitting here on the Sabbath? What's wrong with you people? You see it? Do you recognize, no matter what, we have to continue? As it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Because it doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't. Why are you keeping these days, huh? Passover, days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. Are you Jewish? No. But God has revealed to you the understanding that these were his days, not just one tribe's day. These were his days. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. See, what we're dealing with in beginning in verse 10, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, what we're dealing with is a world that Paul wrote about, and it says in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that does good, no, not such one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouths is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Right now the world is turned upside down because a lie can be interpreted as the truth and vice versa. We don't know what we're listening to. But we do have this book to keep us firmly focused and headed in the right direction. God's Word. God's Word. Dropping down, let's go over to Romans chapter 13, a few chapters over. Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Satan has no power on his own. He has to ask God if he plans on doing something, and God doesn't want him to do it, he can't do it. Brethren, we're dealing with the magnificent God, the one true eternal God, the Elohim, the family of God, the God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, who are above all. Death has no hold over him. Time, space, matter, nothing. We are here, and as we come to understand what we are to do, and let's see here, what we are to do. So, as I mentioned before, who we are, what we are to do. Well, we're repenting. We're believing. We're trusting God with our whole hearts. In our minds, this connection between mind and heart to understand. I may not understand everything, God, but I know I got to trust in you. And I know I can't waver from what you have for me. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, I have to be here with you, understanding, gleaning your understanding, being filled with your Holy Spirit, inculcating into our minds a thought process that doesn't allow for the weakness of our adversary to tip us off kilter. Again, who we are, what we are to do, and what's been done. Well, we've read in the Bible, the greatest sacrifice, the ultimate gift, is unmeasured, the love that they have for us. We can't waver or have unbelief. We can't do things that allow us to doubt God, because when we read over in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, story of Zacharias when John the Baptist was being born. It was already being done, something that we have to understand there is no doubt. And where are we at, brother? Where are we at? Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because the supplication is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, nor be filled with the Holy, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And you go down and says in verse 18, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, How do I know this? He says, I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years." He doubted. You ask for a son. Do we do the same thing? God, I ask you for this. I give it to you. But God, are you sure you want to give it to me? Didn't you just ask for it? Huh? Going on in verse 19, "And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto you, and bring these good tidings. And behold, you shall be silent, and not be able to speak until the day of these things shall come to pass, because you believed not my words, which was fulfilled in their season." Brethren, we don't want to doubt God. If we pray believing for the right things, He knows what we need before we ask, but it's our job to get on our knees and pray. See, our goal never changes. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Let's go over to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And he went out at different times, and he went out at the ninth hour and the 11th hour." And verse 6, it says, at the latter part, it says, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" He said, "Because no one hired us." He says, "Also go to the vineyard. And when evening had come, and the owner of the vineyard," verse 8, "had said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those that came and hired at the 11th hour, they were each received a denarius. When he came to the first, they came supposing that they should receive more, and likewise they received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you made them an equal to us? Have you?" And going on down in 13, he says, "But one of them answered and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go on." And says, so down in verse 16, it says, "So the last will be first, and the first shall be last. For many shall be called, and few are chosen." Brethren, understand this, no matter how long we labor, Because we know, as part of the plan, towards the end of the calling, there is going to be an innumerable multitude that come in that haven't labored for 30, 40, 50, 60 years that will have the same blessing. But like these guys, they lost sight of the fact that you're in. You're in. That's what we want to be. We want to be in. We want to be a part of that family. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, you can write that down. It says, we're here to run that race with patience. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. For however long it takes, we have to continue to live God's way of life. As it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, it says, know that they run the race all, but one receives the prize. Even so, run that you may obtain. You may obtain it. See, we've witnessed over the past several decades, hundreds, thousands of years, empires, kingdoms that have risen and fell. Power that was unopposed. And they're nothing compared to God. Nothing. Why? Because in many cases they'll be relegated to the pen of what the historian writes to say whether you were great or whether you were just anathema. But God's kingdom is unopposed and is supreme. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, let's go over there. Very familiar scripture in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you read that, who for the joy that was set before him. Sometimes we don't see that joy when we're going through trials. But we have to recognize the fact that, wow, I'm a mere lump of clay. And God is going to allow me to be a spirit being and part of his family. So that's why we're always being molded and shaped, formed. See, God does not change, but we are to change constantly, every day. None of us were without sin. Oh, I went all week without a sin. Well, you just sinned right there. See it, believe it, understand why we're here, what we're doing. As it says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, God doesn't need to change. We need to change towards him. When you see those little faces look up at you, and you can see that they're studying your face and they understand, and you look back and you see your children or your relatives, and they look like your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. We are molded in his image. So we go through repentance and baptism, learning to walk with God like Enoch. We heed the calling, and we read the Hebrews 6, the six doctrines of Hebrews 6, and apply them to our lives. We go about, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity so that you can have real freedom. Real understanding. There is no freedom in sin and hatred. There's only more destruction and death. As you can read in 2 Peter 2, and chapter 2, verse 19. I'll read it for you. 2 Peter 2, verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man has come, of the same he is brought in bondage. For it after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than them than the beginning. For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than had they known it and turned from the holy commandments and delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed will wallow in the mire again. Brethren, we don't want sin. We don't want to be a part of it. Yes, we'll fall down. But understand, the blood not only covers the sin, but it washes it away. It's gone. Now, do you have that bag of sin over your shoulder? But God, here, let me pull this out and let me pull one out. Hey, what happened to it? It's gone. Where'd it go? I don't know what you're talking about. Did you repent of it? See, it's up to us to understand how merciful our God is and how loving He is. Our thoughts to become pure so that we cannot allow sin to be our master, as it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. I'll read it to you. Unto the pure are all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know people like that. I know people like that. I've been that person. And then I get back on the track. 1981, Mr. Armstrong had to put the church back on the track. That was such a good analogy of seeing a little train that was being put back on the track. Brethren, we need to get back on the track and understand why we're to change and to become, take on God's character. Everything is good, just, and right that God made. Everything. Godly wisdom does not allow our thoughts to wander towards wickedness. So the more we're involved in God's work, serving, giving, loving, prayer, fasting, meditation, the less you see of all of the other darkness. See, when we read, let's go over to John chapter 10, verse 24. See, God's oneness includes you. And in John chapter 10, verse 24, it says, then the Jews came round about him and said unto him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Oh, I don't know. Feeding 5,000 people, healing the sick, or bringing the dead back to life wasn't enough. Huh? Really? Tell us plainly. What else did you need? Wow. Wow. Let's continue. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not, that the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. Brethren, we have to follow God. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall they any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a encouraging, inspirational set of scriptures. Do we get it, brethren? Do we understand how great our God is and how that He wants you to be a part of it? Because in John 17, verse 11, you can write it down. I'll read it to you. John 17, verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through that your name and those in my name that you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. Do you feel the oneness? Do you get it? Do we get it? Do I get it? We're here, brethren, for a reason. Not to sit here for 2 hours and to warm a chair. We're here to be a part of God's plan, to preach His gospel, to prepare a people. See, we have to understand the greatness that we're dealing with. Our adversary, he tries to divide and conquer, and we have to remain diligent and never lose sight of who we are and what we are to be doing and why we exist. See, we have to think in terms of greatness. Who we're dealing with is the greatest being in the entire universe. We as humans, we have a beginning, we have an end. But God lives forever. And I've thought, humanly thinking sometimes, that it'd be kind of boring to live forever. Are you going to float on a cloud? No, we know we're not going to float up there and play harps. But even so, what are we going to do for eternity? Well, for one, the clock shuts off. Two, brethren, do you realize I was painting the other day and I saw this tiny, 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 tiny little spider in my paint tray. And to him, I had to be the biggest giant in the world. That's how we are to God, but yet and still God recognizes us. He knows who we are. He knows what you do. He knows what you need. That's our great God. When we start thinking of the expansion of this universe, but let alone this planet and how many levels of existence there are, whether it's the flora, the fauna, the insect world, the rocks themselves, we think, oh, they're igneous rocks. And yet and still, you can get sound out of rocks, you can get electricity out of rocks, you can find energies in everything that God created. Fascinating. See, we will be dwelling with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will learn to love. We will learn to laugh again. As we get on in years, we kind of lose that luster. When's the last time you had a good bellyache and laugh? I challenge you to this feast. Make it real. Make it happen. Find something funny. Because our God is the great God, and He wants you to be happy. And He wants us to understand what happiness is and how that the endorphins in our mind and our hearts and our bodies change. The chemical makeup of our body changes when we laugh and we're full of joy. But our adversary wants us to bring it down. He wants us to focus in on the negative. Where are you at, brethren? I've been there. Couldn't get a smile on my face for a while. But now we need to understand we're dealing every day with a Creator that made those muscles around your cheeks so that you could smile and learn to love and enjoy the goodness that He's giving you. That's what the feast is all about. We lose sight of that. Satan tries to take your joy. See, we will have the abundance of loving, caring, respect, kindness, gentleness, meekness that allows you to flow into the kingdom, to understand why we're doing what we do at the end of the day. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. It says, for we as many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many
are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. See, God's love is beyond human standards. His mercy is beyond anything we can imagine. God has no limits to his goodness. Everything that he created is good by the power of the Holy Spirit that exists in you. He's casting his bread out on the waters, as it says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and verse 2, with you. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it in many days. Brethren, he's looking to make sure that that bread comes back and is fulfilling. Our God is great, and we need to give him all the glory. So in conclusion, anticipating the oneness and relinquishing our own thoughts and being led by God's Holy Spirit. For the whole creation groans, as it says in Romans, till our change comes, that we're grafted into the family tree of God to become living members, walking with our elder brother in God the Father, accessing the Holy Spirit as the engine that created this entire universe. What should pale in comparison to this calling? We have the potential to become one. Have a wonderful feast.